Our scripture reading today is taken from Galatians. We will be starting in chapter 5 and verse 25. If you are willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. And may I remind you that this is the word of God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword and contains the words for life and for salvation. Galatians 5, starting in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Seth. If you were here last week, or if you had the opportunity to listen to the sermon on our website or on our past podcast, you will remember that we looked at the end of Galatians chapter 5 with a very narrow focus. We were asking the question, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit, or how do we walk by the Spirit? And we looked at that incredible command and promise in chapter 5 and verse 16, where Paul writes, walk by the Spirit, the command, and then the promise, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Everyone who knows and loves Jesus wants to walk by the Spirit. So if you have been made new in Christ, you have that desire within you. But if we're going to do this, if we're going to walk by the Spirit, then it will take supernatural power and daily habits. That's what we considered last week. And in a way, we are continuing that study today, and Lord willing, next week, as Paul moves us here into chapter 6. He's giving us practical application of his teaching at the end of chapter 5. So we might ask this week, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit in community or in our life together as the body of Christ, in our relationships with one another? You may remember that one of the main reasons that Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia was to condemn false teaching. He was fighting against the false gospel of salvation by works, the teaching that we can somehow attain our salvation or earn our way to heaven through our own merit, through the good things that we do. And not only is this not a true gospel from Jesus Christ, but the fruit that it produces, that it bears, is rotten. When you depend on the flesh, on your own works, on your own strength, it inevitably leads to the works of the flesh that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. But in contrast, when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, but you will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did you notice that the fruit of the Spirit is most often or most clearly seen in relation with other people? How do you know if you're patient or not? You might think you're a very patient person if you're all by yourself all the time. Patience comes out in interaction with other people. Legan Duncan's a pastor in our denomination, and he said this, most of what the New Testament encourages us to do by way of sanctification cannot be done apart from a local congregation. Philip Ryken, another pastor, now the president of Wheaton College, said this: the life of the Spirit flourishes for the sake of others. It's not experienced in private, primarily, but exercised in public. Therefore, it does not grow in isolation, but within the community of faith. Spiritual life is meant to be shared. It's less like a fruit tree hidden somewhere in a secret garden, and more like one that grows in a public park. So this morning, we want to ask that question. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit, or, as Paul says in verse 25, to keep in step with the Spirit? What does that look like when it comes to our life together in the church, when it comes to our relationships with one another? In other words, what difference does the true gospel make in our relationships and how we interact? You know, I think it's important for us to remember that our enemy, our adversary, and the tendency of sin within us is to isolate ourselves, to withdraw from people. But the more that you isolate yourself, the more that you exalt your independence when it comes to your relationship with God or living the Christian life, the more you avoid people, the less you will be keeping in step with the Spirit. The Spirit of God does not lead you to isolation. He doesn't lead you away from relationship with other people, other followers of Christ, but into it. Why do we say this? Well, one reason is because God is a relational God. Because He designed life to be lived in relationship with Him and with other people. Because when God saves someone, when He reconciles you to Himself, it's not to an individual salvation, but to a family, to a body, to a people. That's one of the reasons, one of the main reasons why whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll say you can partake of the bread as an individual. We do want to remind you of God's personal love for you and the need for a personal response to the gospel. But then we'll say, let's hold the cup and we can all partake as one body. Because that's what God has made us to be. One body, one family. And today, this is what we'll see. So in this passage, today we'll see that keeping in step with the Spirit is displayed in our life together when the gospel does indeed make a tangible, practical difference in how we relate to one another. And Paul gives us three tangible, practical ways the gospel makes this difference in our relationship. So again, we don't have to guess what that is. He lays it out for us. If you are keeping in step with the Spirit, if you're walking by the Spirit, then these actions will begin to characterize your life more and more. These three things. First of all, you will restore Christians caught in sin with gentleness and humility. Second, you will bear one another's burdens. And then third, you will bear your own load. So let's consider each one of these. First of all, you will restore brothers and sisters caught in sin with gentleness and humility. Verse 1. Now Paul begins this chapter by addressing the church, the people in the churches as brothers. And you may have a footnote in your Bible that that word means brothers and sisters. So walking by the Spirit begins, and when it comes to our relationships, it begins with our attitude toward one another. How we see each other. What we think about one another. And Paul says we are to consider each other family, brothers and sisters in Christ, people who together have been purchased by the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul will go on to say, if anyone is caught in any transgression. To be caught in a transgression, it's not referring to some habitual sin, something that you're in over and over and over and over and over again, but rather some unexpected sin. So not something that's characteristic of the person caught in sin, but it's happened, maybe against their better judgment. Maybe the person has found himself inadvertently involved in some wrongdoing. And beloved, isn't that how temptation often works in our lives? It has a way of sneaking up on us, catching us off guard. Sin is most powerful, perhaps. It most easily traps us when we are unaware, when our guard is down. And that seems to be what this passage is referring to. And when a brother or sister falls into this kind of sin, what they need is proper spiritual care. And Paul tells us what this involves in verse 1. We are commanded, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That word for restore is a medical term. It means to return to its former condition, like the setting of a broken bone. So the one who's caught in sin needs to be put back into order. I think the sad thing is, maybe you've had this experience, but we as fellow Christians do not always offer those who are caught in sin very good treatment, do we? And I think there are three common ways that we often respond that are the opposite of keeping in step with the Spirit. And it might be helpful for us to consider those so that we know what not to do, and then we can see what it means to restore someone in a spirit of gentleness. So first, we may ignore the sin. We may pretend that it's not even there. You know, for many of us, we struggle with the fear of man. We're so concerned about what other people think about us. And so we may be afraid that if I confront someone in their sin, they won't like me. And so we might just ignore it. We lack the courage to confront it. Or we might not think it's a big deal. We're like the Black Knight in Monty Python, right? We say it's just a scratch, a mere flesh wound when a person may be dying, in fact. But just as if you may ignore smoldering embers and later on find yourself engulfed in an inferno, or if the bone is never set, it won't heal properly, to ignore sin, to allow it to continue, what happens? It leads to much greater damage. Another way that we fail to restore is when we gossip. It's an all too common response. We talk about others, what bad shape the person is in. Did you hear what happened? Do you know what so-and-so did? It's as if we're saying, wow, look at that broken bone. Look at how it's sticking out. You know, I'm glad that's not me. I'm glad that didn't happen to me. Or we take a picture of it and show it to everyone, but we don't do anything to help. Just instead talk about how bad it is. And that kind of response never gets past making a diagnosis. And meanwhile, our brother or our sister continues in the pains of sin. And just to be clear, beloved, if you hear gossip, that is a sin. And that person needs to be restored in a spirit of gentleness. And a third way that we don't keep in step with the Spirit when we see someone caught in sin is that we condemn them. You know, at times, it's so sad that we do this, but at times we criticize our brothers and sisters in Christ for the very need to go to the spiritual ER in the first place. We criticize them when they show that they need a Savior. Beloved, that ought not to be true of us. We exalt ourselves in self-righteousness. We treat people like outcasts, forgetting that we ourselves are sinners in need of God's daily grace and mercy. But Paul does not say, brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, go ahead and ignore the sin. He doesn't say, talk to your friends about it, how bad that person is. Gossip. He doesn't say, condemn them, cast them out. What does he say? He says, restore. Restore them. And he tells us how we are to do this. We're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Now, if you've ever moved or helped someone move, you know, there's boxes of their possessions, their valuable possessions laid around the room, right? And some of them are marked fragile, handle with care. They're the boxes that you don't give to the junior high boy to carry, right? You deal with them gently. You're careful when you carry those packages. You don't throw them around or drop them on the floor. You are cautious and you set them down gently. Or maybe you've had the opportunity to attempt to assess an injury. You know, moms probably have a lot of experience with this. Maybe a sprained ankle. You're wondering how bad it is. Is it broken? And if you're trying to assess that injury, you don't take a sledgehammer and smash the person and then ask them to give you their scale of pain from 1 to 10. That's not how you do it, right? You very tenderly, carefully, if at all, touch, maybe move, to try to feel where's the pain, how bad is this, what do we need to do about this? And Jesus really is the perfect example for us of restoring sinners caught in transgression, in a spirit of gentleness. We see examples of this all throughout the Scriptures. He did it with Peter. He did it with Thomas. Perhaps most famously, John chapter 8, the woman who's caught in adultery is brought before Jesus in front of everyone, publicly shamed and condemned. And what does Jesus do? He gently draws attention away from her. He speaks directly to her with compassion. In a personal way. He does not condemn her, but he points her forward to a way of forgiveness and a new life of holiness. Beloved, when a brother or sister is caught in sin, they do not need isolation. They do not need amputation. What they need is restoration. And so may we aim to do this with the same compassion that we would hope to receive from others if the roles were reversed, if we were the ones in need of restoration. May we point them to Jesus, for that is what leads to restoration. They need to be reminded of the gospel, of their Savior, of the hope that they have in Him. We bring the truth of God's Word to bear on their lives. Perhaps they're blind to their sin and they need to be reminded of God's truth. And then we pray that God would lead them to confess their sin and find forgiveness in Christ and be welcomed back to fellowship with the church, to encourage them to walk by the Spirit, to consider what they know to be true and act on it. This restoration must be done with gentleness, but also with humility. That's what Paul is getting at as he continues in verse 2 when he says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We must recognize that we are just as prone to temptation and to sin as anyone else is. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And Paul knew this in his own life. He had experienced this. He was able to restore brothers and sisters gently and humbly because he knew the depth of his own sin. He knew the greatness of the mercy and the grace that he had been shown by Jesus. Listen to what he says in 1 Timothy 1 as he's writing to his young disciple and this young pastor Timothy. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul understood this. And no wonder he goes on and then he erupts in praise and exaltation. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, we are to restore brothers and sisters caught in sin with gentleness, with humility. Now, who should do this? Well, Paul tells us that as well. He says, you who are spiritual. There are some who say that Paul might be referring to the officers of the church, the pastor, the elders, and that certainly is a responsibility that the elders of the church are called to fulfill as shepherds of God's people. However, Paul is not limiting this work of restoration to the elders here in this command. You who are spiritual, that phrase in the context of this letter and the immediate context of chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's referring to any believer who's walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. So it's not any believer at any time. Paul said it's to be done with gentleness. And so if you are a harsh person or a judgmental person, those are signs of spiritual immaturity, signs that you are not keeping in step with the Spirit. If you're not able to do this with gentleness, it's better that you not do it at all, that another brother or sister come along and aim to help. Many of you know we play men's basketball here Tuesday nights, and I don't know, this was several weeks ago we were playing, and Colin Casella took a ball right to his finger, jammed his finger, and he came over to me and he asked me, and he showed me, and it, you know, your fingers are basically supposed to be straight, right? It wasn't straight. We'll just say that. It wasn't straight. And he said, "Troy, you want to put it back in place?" And I looked at it and I thought, because I've heard people do that before, right? You just put it back in place and keep on playing. So I thought, I'm not sure I can do that one. So what did I do? I took a picture of it. And I texted it to Chris Hermanson. You know, Chris is a member here. He's one of our deacons. He's a doctor. I said, "Hey, Chris, do you think I can put this back in place?" And this was his message. Texted me back right away. He said, "Go to urgent care now." I was like, "Okay, message received." And Colin did that, and it's very good. I didn't try to do that or any other men. He had a broken finger. Thankfully, it's healed up, and he's back joining us again. But I was not the right person for the job, right? I was not the right person for the job. That required someone who knew what they were doing. Someone who could handle it with gentleness and care, but also produce the right result. Well, in a similar way, restoring someone who is caught in sin, it does not require that you are a doctor. It does not require that you are a pastor. But it does require spiritual maturity. That you are walking by the Spirit. That you do not ignore the sin, that you do not gossip about the sin, that you do not condemn the sinner, but that you are gentle, that you are humble, that you have the mind of Christ, you have a heart shaped by the gospel that comes from an understanding of the depth of your own sin. The attitude of, "But for the grace of God, there go I." Your understanding of your own need for the grace of God that comes at the cost of the precious blood of his own son. So let me encourage every one of us today. May I encourage you to regularly ask God to help you be humble, be repentant, be teachable when you are caught in sin. Right? When you are caught in sin, the tendency for us, especially when we're younger, we're growing up, if you're caught in doing something wrong, what's your natural reaction? Your natural reaction is to deny, to defend. Because that first acknowledgement might bring shame, might bring guilt. That's our natural reaction. So let us pray that God would make us humble and teachable and quick to repent. Because if we're honest with this text, and we're honest with our ongoing struggle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, then we have to be open to the possibility that there will be times when we are the ones in need of restoration. Right? So Paul's giving us a command to restore those caught in sin, but we have to recognize we might be the ones who need restored. And when our brothers and sisters in Christ will be obeying this command by confronting us in our sin and aiming to gently restore us, We have to recognize that. So we might be the one caught in sin, and we might have a brother or sister coming to us in obedience to this very command, doing what God has called them to do, confronting us, seeking to restore us. And when that happens, may I encourage myself and you, humbly receive it. Be quick to repent, be willing to learn, and pray regularly for those attitudes now, before it happens, that God might be working in your heart to prepare you. Maybe you're in the midst of it right now. Maybe somebody has brought something to light in your life. May you know that this restoration they seek is aimed at your eternal good, and it's aimed at the glory of God. It's the grace and mercy of God to bring it into your life. And on the other hand, if God makes you aware of someone caught in sin, pray for courage to speak the truth in love, for gentleness and humility to restore them. Is there someone that you need to talk to today? Or is there someone that you need to listen to today? May we restore those caught in sin with gentleness and humility. Well, second, Paul continues in verse 2 and tells us we are to bear one another's burdens. And there are many different kinds of burdens that we face in life that I think Paul includes in this command. Physical burdens, material, mental, emotional, can be things just like work around the house or schoolwork or relationships or sickness, sorrow or worry or failure or poverty or loneliness or depression or death, all kinds of burdens. And what this means again here is that you will have burdens in this life. And some of them, hear me, some of them will be too heavy for you to carry alone. That's what Paul is saying. We all will have burdens, and some of them will be too heavy for you to carry alone. God will give you more than you can handle. Right? That saying, God will never give me more than I can handle, that's not from the Bible. If they're talking about temptations that come and God providing a way of escape, okay, that's one way we can consider that. But God often gives us more than we can handle in order to drive us to Him and our need for Him, in order for us to depend on one another in the body of Christ. So there's going to be times when the load that you're asked to carry is too heavy for you and you need help. God in His providence may bring some load into your life with a design behind it. A design for you to recognize your weakness, to bring the body of Christ together. A design that He also has to allow others to use their time and their talents and their treasures to be a blessing in the body, to serve as they've been called to serve, to testify to the world around us that we are children of God, and show the world how His body cares for one another. Beloved, may we not deny these God-given designs and blessings by trying to carry our own load all the time. I wonder if you've ever tried to physically carry something that was too heavy for one person. Or maybe tried to carry too much at once. Probably, I would imagine almost every guy has tried this. If you come home with a trunk full of groceries, you want to take them all in one trip. You know, too much at once. And what happens? Maybe sometimes either something falls, something breaks, or maybe if it's a heavy load, you hurt your back. You know, what happens when you try to carry too much for one person? You hurt yourself. Something gets broken. In the same way, there are times when we try to carry our own load and the result is going to be greater pain, greater loss, and it's unnecessary. It's not the way God designed it. There are many willing hands ready to help, ready to be obedient to this passage. We are not to keep all our troubles to ourselves. God designed His family to help one another. So there will be times when you need others to help bear your burdens, and there will be times when others need you to help bear their burdens. And when we do this, Paul says, we fulfill the law of Christ. And Paul has told us that that law is the law of love. Through love, we are to serve one another. We are to consider others more significant than ourselves. We are to look to the interests of others. And we do this, yes, because we are commanded to do it, because it honors the Lord, it helps our brothers and sisters. But we also do it because Jesus has done this for us. He has modeled it for us. And in fact, Jesus has done this for us in a way that we could never do for someone else, hasn't He? Jesus indeed has borne our greatest burden. The burden we all bear that is too heavy for us to carry, that we cannot bear on our own, our burden of sin and our burden of death. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 that Jesus, He Himself, bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. Friend, have you asked Jesus to bear your burden of sin? He offers you forgiveness today if you will ask Him for it, if you will trust Him for it. And beloved, if you have done that, then He has taken that burden away from you forever. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, you may have other burdens that are too heavy to carry on your own, that are weighing you down, and you need help. Are you willing to humble yourself, to admit your need for the body of Christ to come alongside you and bear your burdens? This is the way that God has designed life to be lived in His family. Absolute dependence on Him, but also life together, helping one another. And so whose burden can you bear today? Whose burden can you bear this week? Pastor John Piper of this passage says, don't increase burdens. Don't increase burdens, make them lighter for people. Some of you wonder what you're supposed to do with your life. Here is a vocation that will bring you more satisfaction than if you became a millionaire 10 times over. Develop the extraordinary skill for detecting the burdens of others and devote yourself daily to making them lighter. We talk about daily habits. We talked about that last week a little bit. Here's another one that we could consider. Every day, plan, pray, think. Who is one person that I can seek to be a blessing to today? At least one person in a tangible, practical way. May we bear one another's burdens. Well, then third, and finally here we see that we are to bear our own load. Verses 3 through 5, he says, bear your own load. Or verse 5, read it together there. He says, for each will have to bear his own load. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you just say we're to bear one another's burdens? What does this mean? Is this now a contradiction? No, we'll see that it indeed is not. And we'll see that mutual accountability, bearing one another's burdens, must also be balanced by this sense of personal responsibility, bearing your own load. Paul's using two different words in verse 2 and verse 5. So verse 2, the word that is used is a word for a heavy load, like cargo on a freighter. It's not something you could carry on your own. Verse 5, the word that he used is the word more for a traveling pack or a backpack. Right? You think about all these kids going back to school and throwing their backpacks on their back. They're carrying their own load. It's the weight each person must carry on their own. So Paul is talking here in verse 5 when he says, for each will have to bear his own load. He's talking about our own personal responsibility before God. So God has given you, each one of you, a unique set of gifts for your situation in life. And you will not have to answer for what you might have done with someone else's gifts, but for your own. We see those differences in the church. We see them in our own families. You know, I remember one of the first times that Andy preached here at Proclamation. And his daughter Geneva asked him, hey, Dad, since you're going to preach, is Troy going to lead the singing? No, I am not. I am not gifted in that way. That would not be helpful for us. And I don't have to feel bad about that, right? Because I don't need the same gifts as somebody else. We don't have to be gifted in the same area as other people are. We don't have to feel bad that we can't do what someone else can do. Who is the giver of all gifts? God is the giver of all gifts. And what are we to do? We are to steward the gifts that He's given us. Not be envious of the gifts He's given to others, but steward the ones that He has given to us and use them in the strength that He supplies for His glory and for the good of others. They're not given to us to just hoard for ourselves and take in our own little private room, but to be shared, to bless others. So in the day of Christ, on the day of judgment, we're not going to be asked how our works compare with someone else's. You know, Paul's not going to have to give an answer for how he worked compared to how Peter worked. Paul says in Romans 14, each of us will give account of himself to God. So, beloved, how has God gifted you? And how can you serve His kingdom? What are the areas of personal responsibility in your life that you need to bear for yourself? That you should not expect someone else to do for you, but that God is calling you to do by the strength that He supplies. So again, as we're thinking about daily habits, I encouraged you last week in some ways, encourage you this week, think about who you can be a blessing to each day. Is there someone that you can help bear their burden? But just maybe two others to consider as we close this morning. As the fall begins, as the new school year begins, it's a good time to think about new habits that we may be developing. And I want to encourage you in this way, just a very simple way. I would encourage you, if you don't already have this habit, many of you already do, thank the Lord, have this habit, but to make this, the gathered worship on the Lord's Day, your priority. To see this as the blessing that it is for your good, for the glory and worship of God, but also for the benefit of others. And not just to make this a priority, but now I'm going to stretch a little. I would encourage you to make the habit of coming 15 minutes early and staying 15 minutes after the service is over. Now, why would I encourage you to do that? Well, I might encourage you also to develop the habit of coming to Sunday school. Then you're already here 15 minutes early. But you also participate in mutual discipleship with your brothers and sisters here. But come 15 minutes early, stay 15 minutes afterwards. I know that means you have to set your fantasy football lineup before church, but you guys can handle that. But why do we do that? How can we bear one another's burdens? How can we restore brothers and sisters caught in sin if we don't take the time to get to know one another? And I know this day is not the only time that we do that, but it's one of the only times that we are together as the body of Christ. It's a wonderful time to get to know one another, to invest in these relationships. It's a wonderful reminder that even though we live in America, where individualism is exalted, that God doesn't call us to individual salvation, but to a local body. So let's invest in those relationships. 15 minutes early, stay 15 minutes late, and then talk to one another. And as you get to know one another, here are some questions that maybe you can ask. Now, this is, it's probably not the question you want to jump right in and ask the first time if you don't know someone very well. But a simple question, you might say, what's the best thing that happened to you this past week? Or what's the worst thing that happened to you this past week? Or what's something you're really looking forward to this coming week? Or what's something you're dreading this coming week? Have some simple conversations and you might begin to see what some of the burdens they are bearing are that maybe you can help share that load. So I encourage you to consider making that a daily, weekly habit for you. And then also, if you're a member here, you're a regular attender here, and you're not actively serving the church in some way, not part of a ministry team, I would encourage you to pray this week about getting actively involved, using your gifts to build up the body, to help bear the burdens of our congregation, and also, though, to carry your own load. God has given us gifts, and we are to steward them for the good of the body, for the glory of God. Well, I'll close with this story. I can't confirm if this is a true story. I believe it is. I've heard it more than once. Maybe some of you have heard it. A story about Muhammad Ali, one of the greatest boxers of all time, who thought he was the greatest boxer of all time as well, wasn't shy about that. I am the greatest. You remember him saying things like that. Well, the story is told of him being on a plane, ready to take off and go on a flight somewhere, and the stewardess coming up to him and just telling everybody, you know how they do, prepare for takeoff. This would have been before the days of the videos they have nowadays, but they personally would be explaining to him. And she came up to him and was telling him he needed to get his seatbelt on. And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." And she had a good reply. "Superman don't need no airplane." Right? Muhammad Ali was not Superman. Beloved, you are not Superman. There are things that are too hard for you. You are not designed to tackle everything in your life in your own power, in your own strength. Don't try to live the Christian life in your own power or by yourself. To keep in step with the Spirit, it takes supernatural power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit living in you, and it takes daily habits centered around the Word of God, centered around prayer, and fellowship with God's people. May the gospel of Jesus Christ make a tangible, practical difference in our lives and how we relate to each other this week as we learn to live life together by the Spirit to the glory of our great God. Amen.